I'm just going to kind of fill in here. We've been studying through Acts, or through the book of Acts, in different points and times here. And if you never had a chance, just sit down and read through the book of Acts. Don't get too into it too deep. Just kind of read through it. It's a marvelous, marvelous book. I'm just amazed at all the things that are there. So I read through it, and I went back, and I said, I'm going to go back and just pick out some things that kind of stuck out to me as reading through here. So I'm going to try not to hold us too long here on kind of just skip through all this. We've gone through all these, and we're about getting close to 15 and 16, I think, the book of Acts right now. But I wanted to kind of start back kind of at the beginning and again, just kind of skip through here real kind of quickly. I said Acts is a salvation history. It's also the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the disciples. And it also is church history. How the church, as we know, or as they did coming through here, how the church got started and all the problems, but the things that they came against. It's hard to get into all of the, if you read the Gospels, when you get through reading the Acts, go through the Gospels, and it goes back, but it goes back to all of these places that they've been, and they hit every little detail of problems and things that happen in the churches. That's what it's really all about. I said it's kind of a history, but it's more than a simple history book. It's God's purpose. Acts is God's purpose to save the world. It's revealed gradually in the Old Testament and fulfilled in Jesus and continues in the mission of the church. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 18, that he would build his church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. The gates. What is the gates of hell? It's interesting. A gate was where all the people that were the judges and the men would sit at the gate of the city, and all judgments, all things, kind of like a court, if you will, anything that needed to be done, you would do it at the gate. If people came in and people went out, you bought and sold, you did a lot of things at the gate. That was the council of the city. So the council of hell then, Jesus said, would not prevail against his church. He didn't say that they weren't going to come against it. It's just that they won't prevail, which is interesting. And I said, throughout the book of Acts, Satan and those who follow him will certainly try. If you read the book of Acts, you know how it is. So Acts 1, I'm just going to summarize most of these. You can kind of whip through there if you want to with me. Jesus tells his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. There in verse 8, he says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's a big question. That's a big statement they've made. What they're going to do. What you guys are going to do, he said. And they're going, and especially, well, Judea and Samaria is not too bad. To the ends of the earth, that's a little more, right? Remember what Jesus told his disciples about the end time? He said, when this gospel is preached around the world, then the end will come. Well, in their day, that's quite a chore. When the fastest way things moved was by horse or by camel or by walking. That's about as fast as you could go. But today, we can go around the world in a matter of seconds into outer space. We sent a spaceship all the way to Pluto, so we can do all kinds of sweet things like that. So the word can get around quickly. I was talking to somebody here a while ago, and we were talking about how many people are on the face of the earth. How many are there? I forget how many billion there are. Interesting statistics always kind of sets the pace for things. And it was of all the people, the billions that are on the face of the earth, one out of every six is in India. I find that a little amazing. One out of every six. You count people, one, two, three, four, India. India. A lot of people. But as you know, India has a lot of other gods. They need their help. They need the help there. So they're going to send the gospel to the ends of the earth. After Jesus said this, he was taken up into heaven in a cloud. You remember all this stuff you probably already know anyway. And the two angels tell them, the same Jesus will come back in the same way you have seen him go. Not another Jesus, the same one, right? The same guy. He's going to come again. It's going to be a little bit different the second time, right? You guys know your scriptures. What happens on the second time? Going to be a trumpet sound, a long trumpet sound, shout of the archangel, going to be a big shout, coming in a cloud. 11 people about saw Jesus go, but every eye will see him when he comes again. Every eye. Everybody will see him. Wow. I said, God sure knows how to make an entrance, doesn't he? He can do it. Trumpet sound. Everybody's going to hear it. Everybody's going to see it. So in Acts 2, if you go there at Pentecost, there were about 120 people in the upper room. You all know this story. You've heard it a lot of times. Among them, there were the 12 disciples with Jesus' mother and other women and his brothers. They're all in the room, and Jesus told them to go there and wait. They didn't know how long. They didn't know. They just followed instructions till they became baptized in the Holy Spirit. And verse 2 says, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven filled the whole house. Tongues of fire came to rest on each of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I don't know. What would you expect when they said the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you? I don't know what you're going there expecting to hear or see. I imagine that was quite a surprise for them. So if we go to chapter, I'll see if I can keep track of my Bible. Bible got all marked up. Everything's got marked up, and I remarked it, so we'll try to keep it together. Chapter 2. Let me go to chapter 2. And verse 5 through 12. Okay, let's see if we can do this. I usually have my little eye things on here. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, Are these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hear them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pigrathia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Jerusalem, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazing and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? There's a lot of people there. There's a lot of people from these. These are all believing Jews. All came for Pentecost into Jerusalem. And this happens, and they're wondering what is going on. You can throw in a little quick thing here about, I got to talk to somebody else about, you remember in Genesis, we talk about where the Tower of Babel, the order was, what did God tell them to do? The people of the land. He told them to scatter, you know, go out and spread around. What did they do? They said, no, we're going to build a tower to heaven. And so God took a look at it, and he says, this isn't going to work. These guys are all together. They all speak the same language. We're never going to move out. They're kind of already defying God. So what did he do? changed their language. Now they can't speak to one another. Now they don't know what to do. Can't hand a guy a brick and he don't even know what you're talking about. So you see this breakup to get them to scatter, to get them to scatter. So now they scatter. So now the Holy Spirit comes back on this time. So what's he doing this time? He's not scattering them now. He's bringing them back together. Get you into one mind, one accord, so you all can speak to one another. Build a church. You can't build it if everybody speaks a whole different language. You're going to have a hard time making things happen. So, these are God-fearing men, Jews from every nation. There's about 14 or 15 nations, if you count those. That's quite a few. It's not the whole world, but they talk about it as the whole world, and it pretty much is, if you look on a map, right around the Mediterranean Sea over on the east side, all these places are. So there's a lot of places, the rest of the world doesn't have this, so just interesting. In verse 14, what have I got there? Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. So he's going to explain what God spoke to the prophet Joel. So he tells them, and that was in the Old Testament. What I put here, it's the Old Testament. This was 228 in the Old Testament. So Acts 2:22, then Peter goes on to tell who this is. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's self-set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. That's not a good thing to hear. It's kind of all your fault. Sounds like, doesn't it? But it's everybody's fault. But this is what this is all about. Then we jump over to 32 and says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and poured it out, what you now see and hear. This is what you see and hear. What Christ has promised, this is it. This is what he's promised you. 32:33, see if I can get my 34:36. Drop down to Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what do we do? What are we going to do now? I think that's a good question, that when you're preaching an evangelistic message is, what do we do? Preach a good message and God convicts the heart. What do you do? Peter gets it in 2:38, so very familiar. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and for all who far off, for all whom the Lord your God shall call. Okay, you need to repent. Confess your sins. Turn to God. Verse 47 there says this, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So we have 3,000 people added to this beginning, starting church, okay? In Acts 3, if we jump over to Acts 3, this is a story. It tells about a crippled man. We all know these stories. It's not anything new to you, I don't think, of the crippled beggar. and he's a cripple from birth. He's brought every day, and he's put at the temple gate, and he's there to beg for alms. That's how he makes his living. I assume that he begs, and people give him money and those sort of things. So he's been brought there in Acts 3. Peter gets his attention. He sees him there. Peter and John were there. And he said to him, he gets his attention. The guy looks at him like, okay, what are you going to give me? And Peter says this, silver and gold I do not have. Got his attention. He's not going to give him anything. But he says this, what I have, I give you. What I have, I'm going to give you. I don't have any silver and gold. But what I have, you can have. So in the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, walk. Stand up and walk. Reached down, grabbed the guy, and picked him right up. Wow. This got a shock from the crowd. Now he don't have to come there and beg anymore. He can go get a real job, right? I think that's great. And it was no mistake who did this. Notice he used the full name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not another Jesus, not another place. This is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He used the full name, no mistake. So this new church now is starting to grow with power. That's what Jesus said that you would have. You were going to need it. He made it real clear that you're going to need this filling and this power that goes with it. If we go to chapter 4, get myself over there. This is Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. Peter tells the rulers, teachers and high priests in Jerusalem, that Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, healed the crippled man. Who did this and why did you do this? What's going on? He tells them salvation. So Peter goes on to tell them, he says, it was Christ that did this. And he said, he tells them salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus did this. If you don't know who he is, he's the one that comes and saves. But when the rulers saw the courage of these guys, Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled. They have no education. He said they were ordinary men. They're talking to the head priest, the priest and the temple guard, Sanhedrin. They said, oh, man, these aren't anybody. They're unschooled, ordinary guys. And they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So a question is, how much do you need to know to preach the gospel? If you're unschooled, unlearned, ordinary guy like you, me, maybe don't have to be very big. A little child can lead you, right? Doesn't take a whole lot. So in verse 29, these guys are threatening them already. Said, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They're going to ask for more. They're not going to back down. They're going to ask for more boldness. And stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It's going to be done by that. Do it. Chapter 5. This story we've heard a lot about. This is Ananias and Sapphira, that story. That's an interesting story. It kind of reads like, what's the problem? But what the problem was, everyone had agreed that what I have, I'm going to sell, and 100% of it's going to go to the church, and we're going to be spread out, everybody can share, not part of it, all of it. And that was why that was the thing they were to do. Well, Ananias and Sapphira did the same thing, except they sold the property. Between the two of them, they agreed, we will go and we will, what we lay down, well, I'll say it this way, what we lay down, they'll think is all. That's what we sold it for. but we'll keep some back in for back for a rainy day or whatever, you know, whatever they thought. Okay? It's interesting because it reads like, what was the problem? But he kept back. His wife, full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. But the Holy Spirit was there. He forgot about that part. Ananias, Peter says, how is it that who? Satan here, has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't fool him. Not that Peter had any insight other than what the Holy Spirit told him and gave him. But he recognized where it came from. Satan has filled your heart, and you have lied now to the Holy Spirit. He goes on to tell him, you, right down here in the other verse, he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Holy Spirit is God. You have lied to God. That cost you. It's going to cost you. And what it cost them was their lives. Both of them died because of it. I assume had a heart attack or whatever. They died. So Satan's already getting his hands in on what's going on in these new churches that are getting started and all happening. He's trying to get in. So the apostles heal and perform many miracles, signs, and wonders through the Holy Spirit. Also in chapter 5 is when persecution starts. It's time for persecution. Things are going too well. Persecution. And you will too. If you do anything at all for God, you're going to be persecuted. So what can I say? That's just how it goes with the territory. The high priest and all his associates, filled with jealousy at what the Jerusalem church is doing by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So what do? You grab them, throw them in jail. Simple as that. They have the power. These are the priest, the high priest, and all of his associates. They put him in jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors and told them to go out and preach in the temple, in the temple courts. When the Sanhedrin and the high priest heard that they were out, they were furious. I said, in today's language, that would mean they came unglued. They were very upset. We put them in jail. They're out preaching again. And wanted to put them to death this time. We won't put you in jail. We'll just do away with you. Wow. That's not good. These are people in the, it's like your government, you know. So Gamaliel, there's a word we hear a few times throughout the scriptures. A man named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, is also the guy that Paul studied the law under Gamaliel. And he makes a statement. He said, if this movement, what you see going on, is of men, it'll fall apart. It won't last. It'll just fall apart all by itself. But if it's of God, he puts it to him, you will not be able to stop them. How are you going to do it if it's God? He said, you will find yourself fighting against God. Better leave him alone. You got to pick a side, you know. So we go to Acts 6 and 7. Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin in 6 and 7 with false charges, saying in chapter 6, verse 13, this fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. He always talks about how bad things are. He's going to tear the building down and put it back. He said, he never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. We've heard him say it. This Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. He's going to change the way things are. Can't have it. So, in Acts 7, Stephen gives them a history lesson, starting with way back in Abraham, all the way down to Egypt, Moses, who brought the living word to pass on us, he tells them. He said, he gives them this whole story about our patriarchs. And the Israelites rejected him. And in verse 39, some interesting he finally gets all down through the history of Israel. And he said, our fathers refused to obey. Instead, they rejected him. Talking about God and Moses. And here's the key. Well, here's the key to me. In their hearts, turn back to Egypt. They physically wanted to, but they didn't. They couldn't. They were caught by Moses and what was going on. But they wanted to. In their heart, they wanted to. That is really a key question to me. Everything we do is heart-believing, mouth-confessing. Good or bad. If it's good, you're going to believe in your heart Jesus rose from the dead and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10, very, very straightforward. It's the heart. Your tongue is tied to your heart. What your mouth says is what your heart's doing or thinking. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. So they got Aaron. I don't know what he was thinking. To make a golden calf. And they brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. Do we see that today? And they made idols and they brought sacrifices. God said, I never asked for them when you were all the time you were out in the wilderness. I never asked for any of this. And first chance you get, you build a golden calf. You bring honor to it. You bring sacrifices to it. They celebrated in honor of what their hands had made. Boy, do people today celebrate what their hands have made. He accused them, Stephen did, of resisting the Holy Spirit in verse 51. Said, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? Who else said that same thing to these same kind of people? Another person did in the Bible. Who did that? Jesus. Remember? He said, you guys, you persecute the all of the prophets. He goes on to tell them, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. Talking about Jesus. You who have received the law that put it into effect, that has been put to effect by angels, but you have not obeyed it. The law that you push, the law that you talk about, and the law that you don't do any of it. You don't obey the law. So Stephen got him told. Well, again, they were furious. They came unglued. And so what did they do? They dragged him out of the city, stoned him. Get rid of the problem. It doesn't get rid of the problem. People always think it does. It doesn't. They stoned Stephen, calling on the name of the Lord, saying not to hold this sin against them. Don't hold this against them, Lord. I don't know. These guys are tough. They can just, under those kind of circumstances, can be very forgiving. It's just the Holy Spirit working in this church. So they stoned Stephen. Acts 8, verse 1. Go there. Let's see if I can. 8:1. Right off the top, it says, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. So there stands our buddy Saul of Tarsus, and he's approving this. This sounded to me like a good idea, because he's one of the Sanhedrin, he's under Gamaliel. He understands the law. And so, and right down below it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. In verse 3, Paul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Paul's going to set himself up, or Saul, actually, it's not Paul yet, and he's going to destroy the church. What's trying to get started, he's going to destroy. Is the devil working? Absolutely, absolutely, he's working. Going house to house, men and women, throwing them in jail. Verse 9, in chapter 9, things change in chapter 9. This is Saul's conversion. So Paul starts out, he's right off the bat, verse 1, Saul still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, asked for letters from the synagogues in Damascus. So he's going to go to Damascus and he's going to drag back everybody that he finds that's in this new way, this Christian thing, what's going on, totally against all this. He's going to bring them all back. But actually, this marks a turning point in the history of the church, because this, as Paul's on the way, you know the story. He's riding along, a light shines, a big bright light shines, knocks him off his horse, leaves him blind. Paul's blind. The other guys that were with him there, they said, we heard a voice, but we don't know what's going on. So they take Paul then in Damascus, and Paul is blind for 3 days in a house. If you were in Paul's shoes, what would you be thinking? He's there, blind, can't go nowhere, can't do anything. All he has to do is think for 3 days. So, then God talks to Ananias. He says, go pray for Saul to receive his sight. Ananias says, Lord, you know who this guy is? Like he don't know who he is, right? Ananias tells God that Saul has come to arrest all who call on your name. So God says in 9:15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. He's been making people suffer. I'm going to put you in that same spot and see what you do. I love it. He's a special one. He's special. He said, I chose him. Would you have chosen him? If you ever chosen choosing somebody to do some work for you? If you're on the devil's side, you might. But he seems to be doing pretty good with him. But God's going to turn this story around. He's going to be going before kings, people, Israel. When Ananias reaches Saul, the persecutor, story changes. He says, Brother Saul. I like that. He changes. It's Paul the persecutor to Brother Saul. I like that. He said, he will suffer much for the cause he tried to stamp out. And once he began, and right away, Paul goes right from that point right to preach in the synagogues. That Jesus is the Son of God. He does a turnover like you won't believe. But he has the knowledge. He has the know-how. He's an educated man. He can move right in. And he understands the synagogues. He understands what's all there. So what happens? Opposition begins. That's what happens. The Jews conspire to kill him right away. But he escapes to Jerusalem. So the brothers there, after he talks to them a little while, they don't kind of trust him either. But anyway, they decide to send him to Tarsus. In verse 31, let's see if I can get my... Then in the church throughout, send him to Tarsus. When they sent him there, then verse 31 says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. Got the troublemaker out of the way. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So now we got the persecutor out of the way. We're going to have a little bit of peace. They're going to strengthen them. Holy Spirit's going to work in these churches that are getting started. So we're getting started again. Get this guy out of the way. Now he's on the other side. I think that's interesting. Chapter 10, which we talked about, I think, a week or so ago. This is good news for the Gentiles. We've been talking about Jews pretty much on so far. So we see Peter, a good Jewish man, is told to go to Cornelius' house, a God-fearing Gentile centurion. He's a believing, God-believing, but he's a Gentile. Verse 34, I think, kind of sets the tone for that to me. Then Peter begins to speak, and he goes to Cornelius' house, and he said, you know, it's against our law to come to even see you. I'm a Jew, and this thing is all wrong. You're messing up my theology big time. So, but he does. He goes. Peter just does what he's told. And when Peter began to speak in 34, he makes this statement. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Peter says, I got to change the way I think. I've got to change my theology. It's not right here. He said, I understand. He said, I realize that now. So what do you got to do? Who fear the Lord and do what is right. You got to do what is right. God will change your philosophy, you let him. So while Peter's standing there talking, explaining the way of the Lord to them, what happens there? In verse 44, I think it says, while Peter's talking, the Holy Spirit comes on all who hears his message. He's talking to him about being saved and all this, and bang, the Holy Spirit falls on him. Peter was the guy speaking when the first Pentecost happened, right? With the Jews, all the Jews, the believing Jews. Now Peter's preaching again to Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit falls again. A second Pentecost. For who? The Gentiles. The Gentiles. They need it too. So what's Peter to say? He said, no one can deny baptism to those who have received an obvious mark of God's favor. God favored these guys. What do you want me to say? Chapter 11, it kind of explains a little bit of that. So Peter goes to Jerusalem to explain his actions precisely. I like that word precisely. The scripture says precisely as it happened. Don't leave anything out. Peter explained it just like it went. The Gentiles received the Holy Spirit same as the Jews. So they hear all of this. In verse 18, they said they had no further objections and praise God, saying, so then, what can we say? God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Philosophy change. You've got to change what you think. So God has granted even the Gentiles. They can repent and be saved. New thinking. Great. That's great. I like Peter in talking to the church there in Jerusalem. He says, they said, why didn't you do something, Peter? He said, what did you want me to do? I was just talking to him. He said, who was I to think I could oppose God? You going to run in there and tell him stop it? No way. It's just funny sometimes. Acts 12. King Herod persecutes the church. Yeah. So now we're getting some more persecution. Every time that they want to do something, somebody jumps in. Now it's King Herod. So he catches James, one of the three apostles closest to Jesus. He's one of the three apostles that Jesus loved. And what's he do? He puts him to death. Wow. He was pleasing the people. Hey, this is a great, great thing. So he puts him to death. And then he has Peter put in a maximum security prison. You ain't going to get out of this. You're not through iron doors and things, and you're way back down in the hole under a bunch of guards. You're never going to get out of here. Is that a problem to God? Not a problem. Not a problem. An angel takes him right out the front door. In fact, the front door opened by itself. They walked up, swings open for them. When I think about iron doors, one that comes to mind is Samson. Remember Samson? Strong, God's strong guy. He had his problems. But remember when he was in the city, and they at night they always close the iron gates, or they close the gates of the city. Nobody goes in and out until the next day. Well, they closed the city with a big iron gate, where Samson was in. Samson wanted to leave. Got a big iron gate. So what's he do? He rips it off its hinges, mind you, mounted into concrete wall, rips it off of the hinges, puts it on his back, carries it up the hill, and throws it down. Can you imagine the next day when those guys come up and find the gate gone? They know who did it. Nobody else could. How many guys is it going to take to bring that gate back and try to rehang that he pulled off? I love it. Not a problem with God. Gates, iron gates, prisons, don't make any difference. A problem with Herod, though. Herod was struck down by an angel and the worms ate him. Wow. Herod got struck down and the worms ate him. Why? Because he exalted himself. Hey, this is the voice of a God speaking to you all. But he had no respect for God. He disrespected God. Hey, just take him right out. Verse 24 says, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. Didn't slow the word of God down at all, no matter what they try to do. God moves. He's moving right on. Acts 13 and 14, take a real quick jump there. The church at Antioch, they're directed by the Holy Spirit, selects its best men for pioneer work. Got a church there. We're going to send some people out and do some pioneer work. Who are we going to send? Got to send some by the best guys we got. So Barnabas and Saul, they're there. So the Holy Spirit says, separate these two guys. Send these. I want them to go. So they go. They send them to Cyprus. They proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. They were still talking to Jews mainly. So Saul changes his name to Paul by this time. Right in this point of time, he changes. He changes his name, goes under the Roman name of Paul. Paul preaches a message to Jews, a big message to the Jewish history to show that Jesus is God's promised Savior. Preaches to them. They're not having it. They don't want it. Opposition to 13 verse 45. I'll see if I can find it for you. I'll just read it right out of here. 33. I'll just read it from what I wrote, I guess. So they had trouble with the, here, verse 45, Paul preaches to them in 46, and Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you guys, to the Jews, but since you have rejected it, do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. He speaks to a Jewish group and says, you guys are not even worth, you're not even, not consider yourselves worthy. Preached you a good message. And now we're going to turn to the Gentiles, a turn in the picture. We're going to turn to the Gentiles. So what happens? on down there a little bit, they said they stirred up the persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. They get tossed out of that area. Nobody seems to like them. But the Jews got a bunch of people together, and they said, we're leaving. So they left. And they went to Iconium. And what happens in Iconium? Another plot. Somebody else decides, but they're gonna mistreat them, and then they're going to stone them. They're going to beat you up real good and then stone you. It's not sounding very good for a start. But they found out about it, and they left the city. Somebody told them, said, hey, you guys are going to get stoned. You better leave. So they did. So Paul and Barnabas returned back the way they came, strengthening the churches and appointing elders in every church. They said, okay, we've been here for quite a while. We're going to turn around and go back to all the churches that we have seen. We're going to strengthen them, add to them. So Acts 15, when we go there, and it's been about 10 years now since the Cornelius's, the Gentiles have been introduced into the household of the church. It's been about 10 years of time. You can read through these chapters real fast, and it seems like not very long, but it's been 10 years of going and traveling again. You're not traveling by car or airplanes or fast stuff. It takes time. And plus the time that they were at these people. So they went back to all these churches that they had met, that they had started. And then another problem arises. Trying to build up these churches. Then some men came from Antioch saying this, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay. Yes, you can. Paul and Barnabas were sent to Jerusalem to the apostles to see about the question. They knew what the question was, what the answer should be. But they went there to find out. And they, let me read 4 through 11 here, 15, see what it says here. This brought Paul and Barnabas, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas to a sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on the way. They traveled back through every sign and met everybody. They strengthened all the other churches about what to whom they reported everything back when they got back. So then you have this discussion when they get back. So Peter gets up in verse 6. Peter got up and addressed them. He said, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them. God has accepted them without all of this extra added features you're trying to put on here, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Hearts by faith. And now why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? We can't do it. We're going to put this on the Gentiles, whom God says they're okay. Don't bother them. So they listen to everybody. So James stands up and he says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them, what do we need to tell them? Abstain from food polluted by idols. Don't deal with food by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. That's all we're going to put on. That's it. Don't need anything else. That, in God and the Holy Spirit, you don't. And these few things here. And they said, if you do that, you do well. If you avoid these things, you will do well. So they go back and tell all these churches. Isn't it amazing? all these questions that arise. And if you've read through the scriptures, you've heard enough of them that you know that more arise, more and more and more questions. And all these churches that got started, if you go into all of the church letters, you'll see Paul and some of the others discuss the problems in the churches that have come up, risen up by people that come in and say, hey, you know what? You're doing this wrong. You need to do this. Oh, gee, really? We didn't know that. You know? You need to know your scriptures. You need to know who God is. You need to know the Holy Spirit, especially. But that's where I ended this at, here at 16. And there's 16, there's a few more left here. But I read something I got in the mail. It's a little Billy Graham thing. And interesting little article. I'll just read it to you right quick. Kind of on the same subject. He says, I went to college in Texas many years ago. The great state has Christianity rooted in its heritage. But the people of Texas face the same problems that we are now affecting the entire country. What is that? Godless secularism is forcefully gaining influence. The biblical values are opposed more and more aggressively in the media and the culture. I've never seen so much venom as there is in our society today, even Washington. Our only hope for future is God. Same story. Right? I didn't tell you anything different. He didn't tell us anything different than we just got through talking about. Nothing's changed. A godless secularism is forcefully gaining influence. It's forcefully gaining influence. Biblical values are opposed. You see it. You read the papers. You hear the news. You know it's true. You don't want anything to do with God much anymore. Take down the Ten Commandments. If you want to read them, okay. If you don't, okay, you know. Like, look at all the things that are going on in the world today. We need to be up on them. We need to understand them. We need to know what God says about them and what we need to do about them. Times have not changed. People are violent today. I mean, it sounds like they're really violent back in these days, stoning them and putting them in jail. Nothing new, right? Today we just shoot people because we have a better way to do it. That's all. Not good. We need to pray. We need to pray for our government. We need to pray for our state. We need to pray for our churches. You know, that God will pick up with men and women and preach the gospel. Do the right thing. If you don't do the right thing, you'll stand before God. He says, you'll stand before him for two things. What you said and what you did while you were in your body on the earth. You're going to give an account for that. You need to get your words sweet. You need to do the right thing. Like these guys, you need to walk the right way. It's important. Time is short. I don't know what point that the gospel will be preached around the world that God says that's enough and comes back, and maybe today. Need to set our hearts and our minds on what's going on. Jesus told his disciples this when he was talking about that end time. He said, do not let these times catch you unaware. What? What do you mean catch them unaware? These are your disciples. How can it catch them unaware? Scripture says, if you neglect so great a salvation that Christ has done for you, then he says, how will you escape? The question is, escape what? What's coming? What's coming on the earth? How will you escape if you just neglect it? I don't want to do it today. Maybe tomorrow. I don't know. The devil will be right there, folks. He'll be on you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. It's forever settled in heaven. Father, settle it in our hearts, in our minds. Change our hearts, change our minds. Lord, that we get on with the Bible and the word of God. Lord, that we do what we're supposed to do where we are. We may not go all the way around the world, but Lord, the little world that we do have, Let us be bold. Let us step forward. Let us speak boldly in the name of the Lord. Let it not be said that we did not do what we're supposed to do. Lord, and I thank you. Ask your blessing on the food today. Ask your blessing on this people, Father. Lord, as they hear your word, Lord, as they go and do your word, speak your word, act your word, we thank you, Father, for it today in Jesus' name. Amen.